Our lesson this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, the first 12 verses. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You see, John the Baptizer was the one that Isaiah had been prophesying about many years before. Back in Isaiah 40, verse 3, when Isaiah called him a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And John's out in the desert area preaching a message of repentance because the kingdom of heaven is near. People are coming from the entire region to hear him and to confess their sins and be baptized. But why did people go out to hear John? What was it about John that attracted people? Well, maybe it was because he reminded them of the prophet Isaiah, or prophet Elijah, rather. After all, he dressed like the description of Elijah. In 2 Kings 1:8, they replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist." That sounds like John the Baptist. But the king said, "That's Elijah, the Tishbite." So John and Elijah dressed alike. Maybe they thought, "He's got to be the one. He's got to be the Elijah." The people had heard the prophecy that Elijah would return before the Messiah came in the synagogue every week. They were reminded, before the Messiah is coming, and you know he's coming, Elijah is going to return. Well, people had to think, is he really Elijah? Is he the one being spoken of? Is the Messiah coming? You know, at one point, the disciples of John came to Jesus to ask him if he was the Messiah. Look at what Matthew records about that. As John's disciples were leaving in Matthew 11, verse 7, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold on it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." You see, Jesus clearly identifies him. To those who would listen, he said, he is the Elijah who is to come. He is preparing the way for the Messiah. He is getting things ready. You see, maybe people came out to hear John because they thought, well, he's talking about the kingdom. And we want the kingdom to come. We want the Messiah to come. It's been promised for so long, so we'll go out and hear what he has to say about this kingdom that was coming. Maybe they were just curious about what John was saying. Maybe they just went out to hear what he had to say. But when they heard it, their lives were affected and they confessed their sins and were baptized in the Jordan River to prepare for the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom of God. And what was it that affected them? What was it that John told them that caused them to change? His message was very simple. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was all about repentance. The message was for them to recognize their sin and to repent. You see, without the confession of guilt, without the recognition of a person's sin, there can't be any real repentance. I mean, why would you change your life's direction if you never admit that your life needs changing? If you refuse to acknowledge that anything's wrong, that you need anything in your life corrected? Just as confession is part of repentance, so is baptism. You have to recognize that you have a need, and then you have to do something about it. John's baptism was for the repentance and forgiveness of sins. And it pointed to the Messiah who was to come and prepared the people for the kingdom who was to come. John told the people, you're not acceptable to God the way you are now. You've bought into society. You're going along with the way society is acting. You've gotten used to doing things the way everybody else does, and you've got to repent. You've got to make things right with God. You've got to get ready for the Messiah. You've got to change your ways. And they believed him. You know, one day John came face to face with the religious leaders of his day, and fireworks erupted. The scripture says, but when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, John's response to them was one of utter contempt. He called them snakes. He warned them to truly repent and show it by changing their lives. These were the religious leaders. They didn't think they needed any changing. They were the ones everybody was looking up to because they were so good and they had everything together. And John said, you've got to change. You've got to get right with God. You see, they were just not to talk the talk. Oh, they were good at that. They could talk the talk well, but they had to walk the walk. They were concerned with outward appearances, but inwardly they were all messed up. Jesus said they were hypocrites to the core. In Matthew 23, verse 5, Jesus said, everything they do is made for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the praise of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor you'd be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You see, they made up all kinds of rules. They said, oh, if you're swearing and you swear by the temple, it means nothing. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, then it means something. Jesus said, you blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold greater? He said, you've got it all backwards. You don't understand. You're doing things the way you think they ought to be done instead of what God said. You see, they appeared outwardly righteous. Oh, they would put on a good show, but their hearts weren't changed. They were covered in selfish darkness. Jesus called them blind fools. And when he says fools, he means godless ones. They thought they had God on their side, but he said, you don't have God on your side. You're not even worried about what God wants. You're worried about taking care of what you want and promoting yourselves. They wanted the chief seats. They wanted everyone to look at them and think about how good they were instead of what God wanted. And anticipating their favorite claim, Jesus and John used the same thing. They both said, do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That was always their fallback. We're Abraham's children and we belong to Abraham and God's going to bless us just because Abraham was our father. I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. You see, no religious heritage or genealogy could save them. It didn't matter who their daddy was. It didn't matter who their grandpa was. It didn't matter what their genealogy was, where they came from. The only thing that could save them was an attitude of genuine repentance and prepare them for the coming Messiah. And like many people today, that's what we see in our society today. We see people who appear to be religious. They appear serious about it. They may even quote scriptures. They claim they want to please God and they say they're following Him. And yet if you listen and look at what they do, they end up rejecting Jesus and following what society says they should do. They follow the latest poll. They follow what is acceptable now. They follow what is legal now rather than what God said in His Word. So what can we learn from them? What are we to learn from this? Well, we need to learn, number one, that repentance is not easy. It means we have to be honest with ourselves and with God. It involves admission and confession of sin. It requires that we admit that everything in our lives is not the way it ought to be. There are some things that we need to work on, some things we need to do better. It involves the effort to change the direction of our lives. It involves thinking different thoughts and having new attitudes and living life in a way that shows our repentance is real. But you see, religious people have a hard time with that. People who aren't religious, generally, that's easier for them because they know, my life's not the way it should be. But religious people often get the idea, oh, everything's fine in my life. I don't have anything I need to do better. I don't have any changes I need to make. And so they have a hard time repenting. In fact, they may seem to lose the ability to repent. They come to services, they hear about Jesus and what He wants of them, but somehow they become numb to it. They're so comfortable in their religious routine that they become blind to their own failures and sins. They're sort of like a Hollywood movie set, all for show without any real depth or strength. They can easily see the problems in somebody else's life, but they're blind to their own weaknesses. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Notice He doesn't say, "Don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye." He doesn't say, "Ignore that." He says, "Clean yourself up first. Then you'll be able to help your brother." You know, there are those who grow up in the church, maybe even served the Lord in some way for a time, in some public way, but whose life has never really changed. Who've become complacent and don't realize when they stray away from the Word. The Pharisees and Sadducees have become so steeped in the way that they were compromising in the rules that they'd made up that they didn't even realize they were drifting away from God. It was sort of like a slow leak instead of a full run. Drifting from the truth rarely comes rapidly. It's more like a slow drip. We compromise a little here, we compromise a little there, and before we know it, we're far away from what God had instructed us to do. Are there things in the world today that you wouldn't have thought of years ago, months ago? Things that you just accept now as, well, that's the way it is. Things like feminism and humanism and multiculturalism and being satisfied with the way things are and political correctness, or woke as you call it now, tolerating sins? Do we hesitate to tell the truth in the face of sin and error? Do we stay silent when we know what we ought to say, but we just don't say it because we don't want to offend anyone? Our speech and our actions, or the lack of them, betray what's in our hearts. You know, we're going to be starting a new Sunday night class starting this Sunday night. On our Zoom at 5 o'clock tonight, by the way, we invite you to take part in that. Our new Sunday night class we're starting is called The Christian Response To. And we're going to be looking at these very things, the things that our society says, this is the way it is. This is what you got to do now. This is the way you need to live. Everything from abortion to multiculturalism to medical issues to accepting surrogate parenting, in vitro fertilization, everything you can think of, dealing with debt, all of those things that our society says, here's the way you treat that. And we as Christians so often have bought into it because that's what everybody's doing. Instead of saying, what does God say about it? What does the scripture say about it? What should our response as Christians be? We invite you to take part in that class. The first handout is out in the lobby, by the way. You can pick that up for tonight. Listen to the words of John and of Christ. Repent. Repent and turn back to God. Don't turn a deaf ear to what God says. Listen to what he says. You know, in Luke 13 and verse 5, Jesus told a parable. He said, then Jesus said, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? You see, in those days, they didn't have huge gardens. Their garden was most likely on the side of a hill, on a terrace. And when you planted something, you expected to get fruit from it. If it didn't bear fruit, you got rid of it because you needed every little bit of space you could get. Sir, the man said, leave it alone one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. It means that God is giving you one more chance to repent, one more chance to bear fruit for him before he cuts you down. You see, Jesus is telling the people, God has a plan for you. He has something he wants you to do. He has a way he wants you to live, he wants you to think about things, a way he wants you to do things. And if you're not going to do it, he'll give you one more chance. But after that, you're going to be cut down. Won't you take advantage of that? Do you believe that Jesus is God's son? Will you repent of your sins and turn to him? He has the only answer. He died on the cross to take away your sins, to pay the price for them. Won't you confess your faith in words and in actions, showing that you trust that sacrifice to pay the price for you and be baptized to gain the forgiveness of sins? Contact the blood of Jesus. Let it wash away your sins. Jesus once told Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3 and 5, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And then he answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom unless he's born of water and of the Spirit, unless he's baptized and receives the Holy Spirit as God's helper. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. So if God is giving you one more chance, then the only question is this. It's the day of God's favor. In the day of my favor, I heard you, he said. The day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if now is the day of salvation, then what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Won't you come to the Lord this morning as we offer the invitation? If there's anything in your life that's not in line with God's will, make the decision to get it in line with his will. If you need to be baptized, be baptized. If you need to rededicate part of your life and get it back into God's will, if you want the prayers of your brothers and sisters, you have that opportunity now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.